Book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. Now when David dwelt in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I led up Israel to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, and that you should be my prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all of your enemies before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more by them, disturbed no more as formerly. From the time I've appointed the judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all of your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. And when your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up of your offspring after you one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for me. And I will establish his throne forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, as his throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all of this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then the king David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in thy eyes, O God, that thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast shown me future generations. O Lord God, and what more can David say to thee for honoring thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. For thy servant's sake, O Lord, and according to thy own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness in making known all of these great things. There is none like thee, O Lord, and there is no God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears, what other nation on earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making for thyself a name for great and terrible things, and driving out nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem from Egypt? And thou didst make thy people, Israel, to be thy people forever. And thou, O Lord, didst become their God. And now, O Lord, let the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken, and thy name will be established forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of thy servant David will be established before thee. For thou, my God, has revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build a house for him, and therefore thy servant has found courage to pray before you. And now, O Lord, Thou art God, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For what thou, O Lord, hast blessed is blessed forever. David had an idea. He lives in splendor. His enemies have fallen before him. He's got more money than he can spend. And he has an idea to elevate the place where they worship God from a tent to a building. He has plans to make it really nice because he really loves God. He talks it over with the prophet Nathan, and Nathan says it's a great idea. Go for it. And so he plans to do that. The trouble is they haven't talked to God about it. And God, as only God can, wants to remind them that he is not a consultant, that he is God. He is not someone that's informed later, or even an ally, that he is God. And because of that, we see him telling Nathan, you're not building this house. I don't want this house. And instead of that, I'm going to actually build a house for David. This vision and this prophecy and these words that he gives him are quite, they're quite revealing. And the whole idea here is that Nathan spoke too soon and David didn't consult God. But God, instead of just saying you're out of line, drop the plan, God, who is rich in mercy and great in his kindness, actually gives him a much better plan. In verse 4, we see God rejects the plan that David has. And then God reminds David of their relationship. He reminds David of who he is and who God is. And this relationship was when a shepherd boy was taken and elevated to being a king, that God did this for David, and David knows it. And he says, and I've always been with you. And you killed a giant with a rock, and you overcome battles and enemies everywhere you've gone. Sometimes you've fought in battles and never lost a person. You've done things that were incredible because I was with you. And then he tells him in verse 8 that, David, I'm going to give you something better than what you were planning on giving me. I'm going to make you a part of something that's eternal. Just a few moments ago, I was talking to a young man about the genealogy of Jesus. This is extremely significant. It's not only significant because it shows that God keeps his promises, but it's significant to each one of those people in it. Can you imagine to be a part of something that's so eternal and so important that you are a part of the human lineage of Jesus, that you actually made a contribution to it? So people like Rahab, who had been a pagan, and now she's a part of this eternal legacy. People like Ruth, who had been from another place, she's a part of this eternal legacy. And Harry's telling him that, David, you're going to be a part of it. I'm going to give you something better. The temple I'm talking about and the kingdom I'm talking about will never fall down. No matter what you make this temple that you want to make, even if it's made out of the best cedar, it will need to be replaced someday because everything in this world is decaying, but not the one I have planned, not the plan that I have. He says, I have something better planned for you, something that's eternal, something that's a kingdom that will never end. David can't build God a house, but God can build David a house. And this is a significant thing that he's doing here. This is in verse 10. And he tells him how he's going to do it. He tells him, one of your offspring. Now, we're very proud of our children. We've looked forward to the future for our children. We make big plans for them. We pray for them every day. We know that this is a part of us that's being projected into the future, a future that we won't be in. And it's a beautiful thing. But God goes even farther than that. He's not talking about whipping the Philistines or the Amalekites. He's not talking about a building made out of rocks and cedar. He's not even talking about gold and things like that. He's talking about something that's eternal. And he tells David, I'm making you a part of something that's eternally significant. Guys, the worst thing you can say about a person is they're lost. The next worst thing you could say about a person is it didn't really matter whether they were here or not. There's no significance to it. And David has been elevated beyond his dreams. Can you imagine that shepherd? His family didn't even want to have him in the lineup when they were looking for a king. And here he is, not only the king that Israel will always look back to and always remember, but he's also promised this descendant of his, one of his offspring, are going to rule forever. Now, I'm sure he can't imagine all that he's talking about here, but forever is a word that only God deals with. And this kind of promise is the kind of promise only God can make. And God has not that he needs a house, but he wants to do this for David. We see David quickly and eagerly accepts this plan that God has. David makes lots of mistakes in his life. David has too much temper. He is a man that rules, his emotions rule him, and so he's in trouble a lot of times because of women. He's in trouble because of his temper. He's impetuous. He's got lots of flaws. But he's got one thing really right. He knows with him and God who's who. He knows that. He knows when he messed up who he messed up with, and that's God. He knows that. It is an amazing thing. God says about him, he's a man after my own heart. Some people see that as that God especially loved him. And other people who study this language means he's the man who is after my heart. He is always seeking my close fellowship. I think that's probably a better idea. That David wanted to be right with God more than anything. He trusted God more than he trusted anybody else. And he honored him. And he says to God, when he answers this prophecy with his prayer, who am I? Who am I? Not who am I that you'd do such a thing to. Now this is total worship here. Who am I that you would do anything for? You and I both know who I am. We know my limitations. We know my shortcomings. We know where I came from. Who am I that you would do such a thing for? When worship is right, and when a prayer is right, there has to be this quality. When Jesus told us how to pray, he starts off with this praise of God and recognition of who God is. David's doing that. But it's also a prayer of this enormous gratitude that he has. Who am I? What a prayer. If you find out tomorrow you have cancer and you pray about it, could you pray, who am I that you've given me what you've given me? That you sent your son for me. Who am I that you love me so much that you rearranged the whole history of the world so that I could be a Christian? Who am I that you love me that much? David does this. This is a disappointing time. He's had other disappointing times. He spent time in caves and as an outlaw. He spent a lot of his life with his sandals on all the time because he may have to run for it at any moment. He keeps his sword handy. And he has these down times later in his life when he's not the man that he ought to be. He knows all of that. And he also knows there's something about God. And he even tells some of those things. This praise is not just complete gratitude towards God and a complete appreciation of what God is. But he not only knows who he is, but he knows who God is. He said, who else knows the future? And who else can control the future? You. David's seen it in the short term. One time when his whole village is sacked and the army's carried off everyone, he goes to God and says, what should I do? And he said, go get them. You'll get them. You'll win. How would God know that? Who could possibly know what's going to happen? It might rain between now and then. There might be reinforcements come in. And yet God knows all of these things. Why? Because he's God. And David acknowledges this. And that's what he is saying to God here with this amazing thing. He said, why are you so good to me? Why do you bless me like you do? Why do you show such favor to me and my house? Who am I? Look what you've done for me. And why would you give me such a great gift as to open the curtain of the future and let me see? You know, God did that with Abraham, remember? He told Abraham what was going to happen. For hundreds of years, he told him, hey, this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and your children are going to Egypt, but they're going to come back a nation. And all of those promises, he revealed to him the things that only God could know. And so Abraham is the guy that knows the future. What would that do for you in the world if you knew what things were going to be tomorrow or 100 years from now? David says, who am I that you would show me the future? Who am I that I know you? There's none like you, he says. Nobody's like you. All these fake gods that people bow down to, they're nothing like you. You're it. There's no other God but you. And you like me. And you love me. And you bless me. Even when I do something half-cocked like what I'm trying to do, you know why I did it, and you know why I wanted to do it, and you give me something better than I could give you. It's what you always do. And he glories in this whole thing. David is not only is he grateful to God, but he is going to participate in it as much as he can, and he finds joy in the plan of God. When we are unhappy with God's plan, or when we are disappointed in God for what he does or how he does it, like Jonah would say, why are you going to save these people? Not David. David glories in the plan of God. And when God tells him he has something far better planned for him and for us, David is joyous about this. He's like a child at Christmas. He's applauding God and giggling with delight that God would let him in on this wonderful secret, this master plan, that this kingdom of God will be forever. I'm sure David didn't understand everything, but he knew some things. Remember the 23rd Psalm? How's he end it? I'll be in the house of the Lord forever. You know, when his son dies, what does he say? He can't come to me, but I can go to him. What is he talking about? Why is he thinking like that into the future? Because he knows God. And he knows when God promises something, he comes through for it. The idea that his son or grandson or his descendant would also be the son of God is just so thrilling, he can't even contain himself. That he would share custody of such a person, and it's so unique and so amazing and so godlike that nobody even knows how to talk about it. And later, when Jesus would bring those kind of things up, the smartest people in the country can't talk about it. How could he say my Lord about his son? But David grabs it. He doesn't necessarily understand everything, but he understands enough to know this is a really good thing that God is offering to me. It's a wonderful thing, he says. And he thanks God. He thanks God for revealing himself to him, for taking him into his confidence, for sharing what he has with him. You know, we've talked about covenants. That's what a covenant is. Whatever I have, you've got. And God is offering to David what he has. And he says, because of this, because of your magnitude and because of your kindness and because you're who you are and because you're being kind to me, he said, I have enough courage to actually talk to you. A lot of people we see when they meet God for the first time, what are they doing? Moses on his face. Isaiah, the great man that he is, he falls down and says, I'm unclean. I live among unclean people. And here's David who knows his shortcomings, but he says, it's not because I'm so good or I'm so great or I'm the best king you ever had or the best deal you ever had. He said, because of who you are and because you've told me this, I have the courage to pray to you. There is a confidence and a courage that we can have by faith when we know God, when we know what he is and who he is. And we can, what does the New Testament say? We can boldly go into his presence, not because we're so great. It's not that. Not because we've accomplished so much, but because we know who he is. The great men of God in the Old Testament, that is always in their prayers. When Moses is pleading for the people of Israel, he doesn't say, they're great people, give them another chance. He said, God, you're a great God, and these people belong to you. It's not a manipulation, it's a recognition. And I think, what matters, does it matter what I think? But I think God is proud of those people when they get that idea. He's proud of those people when they get it. So David says, because of this, because therefore thy servant has found courage to pray before thee. Now, you know why we don't pray. It's either sin that we're committing at the time or it's sin that we've committed before, and we get all this whole deal with us and God all out of whack, and we feel like either I shouldn't even be here, or if I'm here, that I won't live through the and deal, and or I don't want to give up the sin. That, you know, all that stuff that sin does for us, that separates us from God. It's not that God's hand is short, Isaiah tells us, but it's our sins separate us from God. David knows all about those sins, but he also knows about God. And he knows that God has made an overture here. God has offered something to me here that shows that God is still willing to be close to me. And I'm moving in on that. I'm grabbing that. I want that fellowship. I want to know him. I want to be with him. I want to dwell in his house forever. And so David says this amazing thing. He said, I have this courage, and I'm going to say, I'm for it, whatever you want to do. He says in verse 26, and now, Lord, thou art God. I'm going to believe this promise that you've made. I'm taking it. I'm going to believe it. This is a good thing that you've promised to your servant. Now, it's not like he's equal with God, and he said, I'm going to hold you to it. But he's saying, I accept. Gladly, eagerly, anything else you want me to do. This kind of attitude is the reason when David is facing the judgment of God, he says, don't give me to the Philistines, give me to God. Whatever he wants to do with me is fine with me. He's always been loving and always kind to me. And he says, now please, look what he says in verse 27, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. I'm hoping and I'm praying. I'm in agreement with this offer, and I hope this pleases you, because that's all that really matters, that God gets the glory. He can hardly say it. For what thou, O Lord, blesses is blessed forever. I know you don't do anything part-time, part-way. I know time does not have any bearing on you. I know who you are. I don't know everything about you, but I know who you are. And when you say it, it stays said. And when you do it, it stays done. David can hardly believe what's happening to him. Well, the truth is, God wants to save us. Yes, that's what he wants. He wants to bless us and bless our house. He wants to bless us. And the fact is that God can save and bless us. There's no limits on God, no time limits, no, there's not a burden he can't lift. There's not a deed he can't do if he wants to do it. Not everybody accepts the deals that God offers. Some bow up and try to rearrange the plan or claim to do what they're going to do anyway as if God doesn't know better. But not David, and it shouldn't be us. What God demands from us is just what he got from David. He demands that we are faithful. He demands that we believe him and that we submit to him and that we obey him. God is good to us. And he has plans for us that we can't imagine. In the Old Testament, he said, "What I've got planned for you is good." It's good. What keeps us from receiving those plans is our sin and our short-sightedness. But because David believed what Nathan said came from God, and that David respected God as who he was, and David submitted to God and glorified God, David gets a promise. Can you imagine to be in the ancestry of Jesus? To be a part of this great parade to save the world? Actually, we can be in that parade. We can take our place in that parade of faithful people by taking God at his word, by not deciding that I'm going to serve God, but only the way I want to, like Cain would do, or I'm going to serve God because I'm so important, like Korah would. He didn't want to be a priest. He just wanted a job that God didn't have for him. Not David. David has his problems, but David knows who God is. When we do, what do we get for it? Well, we get part of this blessing. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray this prayer? That God, there's nobody like you. God, there's no one like you. You can do anything. You know everything. You're always good. You're always righteous. And you're always good to me. And whatever you want is what I want to do. Wouldn't that be a prayer? Do we dare make a prayer like that? Do we dare say that I don't have a vote in this? Only you, God. Only you. Do we? You think David, if he could make anything different in his life, would change that day? He'd change that day on the roof, wouldn't he? He would probably change some of the other days when he spoke out and when he was prideful and some of the other things, but not this day. This was David at his best. He's giddy about the fact that God wants to use him. What keeps us from doing that is our sin. We must do something about our sin, and since we can't do anything about it except confess it and take it to God, then we're going to have to give it to him. We're going to have to trust him that he knows best for us. And we should, every one of us should, be able to pray, "Who am I? Who am I? That you would even know who I am, that you would even care who I am, and that you would offer such a great thing to me." If you need to come to Jesus, please do it right now while we stand and sing.